Good morning, church family, my brothers and my sisters. Happy Lord's Day. Welcome, friends, those of you who are tuning in. Well, today we start or begin a new chapter, chapter 14 of the book of Romans. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 14, and we'll begin to read the text. What a joy it is to be in the Word of God and to see and know that the truth that is contained here, it is transformative. As Paul stated in chapter 12, that there's something about a transformed life, and it's we're either transforming or conforming. You can go back to chapter 12 to get a clue about that. But let us read the text, and then we'll pray together. Verse 1, Romans chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we now bow to the supreme sovereignty and authority of this Holy Word of yours. We receive it and pray that you would renew our minds. Pray that you would correct wrong thinking. Father, help us to make the necessary adjustments in the way that we live so that our lives may bring glory and honor to your name, especially as it relates to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the church, the body of Christ. And may true biblical unity prevail. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Today's title is called Unity, Not Uniformity. Unity, Not Uniformity. And I'm going to encourage you to take notes. I strongly encourage you to take notes. We may not be able to put everything on the screen. So if you have a journal, if you have a notepad, alongside your Bible, please take notes. 3 points we are going to be dealing with, and I'll do my best to try and give them to you slowly so that you can take the information and we can further study this precious truth. 3 points. Number one, welcome and receive your brother as God has welcomed and received you. That's point number one. Welcome and receive your brother. And by brother, I mean, of course, every true believer. That's brothers and sisters. So I'm going to be using the word brother like the Apostle Paul is using it in this text, meaning true, faithful follower of Jesus Christ. So that includes all brothers and sisters who have been captured by the grace of God. And so, point number one again, welcome and receive your brother as God has welcomed and received you. The second thing we're going to look at is guard your heart from despising your brother. Guard your heart from despising your brother. And this is huge. We'll get to that. Number three, and finally, know that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema seat. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to look at that aspect of it. So again, 3 points that we will be using to outline our discussion today so that we can mine the vast power of the truths contained here in chapter 14, these first 12 verses. Number one, welcome and receive your brother as God has welcomed you and received you. Number two, guard your heart from despising your brother. And number three, know that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let us begin with number one. I'll take you back to the text at verse one. As for the one who was weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Excellent way to start. Remember, Paul has been shifting from what it means in chapter 12 to be renewed in our thinking by the word. And he even goes so far as to say that we're either going to be renewed or we're going to be conforming. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, he tells us earlier. And so now we see here that he, and you know, it's really interesting because if you remember back in chapter 13, verse 13, we read these words, Romans 13, 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Remember, nothing good ever happens at night, they say, right? And it says this, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Jealousy is one of those things that cause many, many quarrels, obviously, especially in marriage or relationships. But it says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so Paul is kind of pulling from that, connecting this ominous fighting and the in-house quarreling that happens in the church as something that's outside of the righteousness of Christ. And then I need to make another distinction that Paul is saying here. Paul is using the word weak and strong. You'll notice in these 12 verses, what is he saying? For us in the current cultural context, we would see weak as just being weak, unable or not powerful enough. The strong is that kind of that powerlifting person that can lift anything, the strong, right? Well, Paul is not necessarily using it in that way. He's talking about spiritual sensibilities. He's talking about being weak in terms of being sensitive to certain things because here's the good news. The gospel that Jesus came to promote and called us to share is a gospel that saves people to the uttermost, meaning he saves people from all over the place. He brings people from every dark place around, every corner you can think of. We are moved from wherever we are, and whoever we are, from darkness to light. That is the good news of the gospel. But we come from different places. In this context, Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he is saying that the Jewish believers who have been brought from Judaism, these are not the Sadducees and the Pharisees that were evil in their hearts, who were basically false teachers and false converts. And they were sharing a false gospel in many ways in terms of their practice and intent because God could see their heart. It didn't matter what they looked like on the outside. No, these were actual Jewish believers who had turned from their sin and trusted Christ and now sought to live to the glory of God. But they brought in what was long historical and cultural and ritualistic for them. They brought some of these things, these dietary laws with them to eat certain foods, and they just wanted to make sure. And so they had this trouble. It was a tension with them that we don't know if we should eat this meat. What if it was offered to an idol? And so you had these Jewish believers who were struggling with that. So they had this sensitivity, this weakness is how Paul is using it right here in chapter 14. So that's what he's saying when he says, as opposed to the Gentile believer who was saved from their dark corner, turned from their sin, and now put their faith in Christ. And they were free. They didn't come from a long line of those kinds of dietary laws. They didn't know what it was to keep a certain day holy, the Sabbath, or anything like that. But they were saved by the grace of God. And so Paul is saying, here you have this Jewish believer, this Gentile believer, and they're living together, and they're bringing these things, bringing that baggage in, and it's creating some turmoil. It's creating some quarrels and contention. And that, I think, is evident not only in their day, but we see it happen in all of church history. How sad that in the history of the church, we have an unbelievable, really, a history of fighting and quarreling and dividing over so many things. And so that is what we're going to be talking about today. So as for one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. In that context, Paul is saying whether you should or should not eat meat, whether you should be vegetarian or not, and that kind of thing. So we'll get to that more in a second. One person believes he may eat anything. That was a Gentile believer. While the weak person eats only vegetables. That was the Jewish believer. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. That is good news. We are welcomed in the beloved. God has welcomed us, Jew and Gentile. Those who prefer meat, those who prefer vegetables, God has welcomed us and put us into a family. Now, I need to make a distinction, a very important distinction here. Paul is not saying that we should unify with all humanity. He's not talking about a unity as opposed to every human being, no matter what they believe, what faith, what idea, what opinions they have, we are all together. No, that is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is being very specific here, and he's talking to the believers in the church at Rome. Believers who have turned from their sin, turned from the worship of other idols and other religions and other ideas, and have placed their faith, have been brought to by faith to saving grace. They have been placed in the family. And that is important because you will know that in your own family, simply by just DNA and ancestry, you are a part of your family. Not everybody is a part of your family in that way. But when we have been saved from wherever we have come from, whoever we are, we have been saved, all of us, you and I, as faithful, true believers of Jesus Christ, have been placed in the family of God. And it is that family that Paul is speaking to. So within the family, just like in every family, there are dissensions. There are opinions that are disagreements and things like this. And so this is no different here. Paul is making a clear distinction, and we have to guard ourselves from trying to impose into the text something that's not there. He's not speaking to every single person on the planet. Certainly he has said before already that we should be good citizens. That's one thing. But now he's speaking specifically to believers, Jewish and Gentile believers. And he's saying, this is how we operate. This is how you maintain unity in your family. And that brings optimal glory to God when the church is unified. Now that's a struggle in reality for the church, even today. And it always has been because of our sin, because of our pride, because of our wanting to make people do what we think is right. To act in ways that we think, and those are very critical issues to confront, but I want to encourage you, my brother, that there is unity to be had in the body of Christ if we heed the word of the Lord. So what do? Number one, we welcome and receive our brother as God has welcomed and received us. I want to take you to Psalm 133. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's a short one. It's not long. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the beard, or on the head, running down on the beard, and on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. And for some of you that are getting lost in that terminology, that was a good thing for them. It's like something sweet and aromatic and just precious to us. But here's the key. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing. And what is that? We see it in 133, the very last verse, life forevermore. That is eternal life. That again reminds us that all throughout Scripture, God's redemptive plan is to give eternal life to those that he has chosen, those that he has called, and those that he is drawing to himself and saving a people for himself, placing them in the family of God. What precious reality, what precious. Now, Jesus himself spoke and prayed to the Father. So we get words that are recorded in the Gospel of John from Jesus in John chapter 17. I might say this, is to make the distinction that Paul is making here in chapter 14, Jesus himself says, as recorded in John 17:9, that Jesus is not praying for the world. He is not praying for the world. That is it. Go look at that verse. But for those that have been chosen, those that have been brought to him, Very, very key. But I want to take you to verse 20 of John 17. Verse 20 of John chapter 17 says, I do not ask. He's praying to the Father. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That is the reason that the world would believe. God has saved a people for himself, placed us in the family of God, so that the world would believe that we've been sent, that Jesus has been sent, and that we've been sent out into the world. But what a precious, powerful realization that God not only was telling through the gospel writer, John, of those that he had saved at that point, those were saved, those disciples and those precious first century church brothers and sisters, but he was speaking about us that would later down the road in the future would believe in him. You see the sovereignty of God all over the place. You see the powerful, powerful prowess of the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach into the heart of those that God is saving. What a precious thing. We must welcome and receive each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church and he's using an illustration. He says, listen, you cannot be, if you work and you don't work towards this unity, you allow the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to bring you together as one, then it's going to be like a dismembered body. So he uses this imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 17. Read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body. I want to repeat that line real quick from that passage. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Praise God for that word. That is why we can say, Lord, help me to be a more welcoming, receptive brother to my brother and my sister who may think a little differently, may be, you know, operating, maybe have be more sensitive to this or that or whatever the case may be, but we can be welcoming because we have been welcomed into the family of God. Now, I might make another distinction before we go into our second point, and that is this. We are not talking about essential doctrines here. We must be united on those fronts. There is no diversity in critical core doctrines, such as the deity of Christ. If you and I have a disagreement, or if you come at me and you might say, well, I believe Jesus was a good prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God, that is a core doctrine we cannot unite on. Are you with me? This is important to know because it is on the essentials that we must be united, but it's on the non-essentials. What are some non-essentials? Well, there are a whole litany list of those kinds of things, but essentially, let's just take from our text. Let's just use that as our illustration. Well, whether Jews believe they should only eat vegetables or whether the Gentiles felt, well, hey, I can eat meat. And you know, whether you want to be a carnivore or not, that is that's a non-essential. That is not going to break fellowship. That is not going to do an injustice to the doctrines that are so powerfully given to us in Scripture. So that distinction is to be made. We are talking about unity and diversity. Unity, not uniformity. Point number two, guard your heart from despising your brother. Guard your heart from despising your brother. This is critical. I'm going to take you to a passage in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29, beginning at verse 22. Proverbs 29, 22, and it reads like this. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. This is what happens when those kinds of quarrels that Paul is talking about early, those kinds of battles over opinions can begin to turn into something they should never be, and that is embittered, angry outbursts or resentment. And that is not in keeping with loving our brother, as Paul so well spoke about and has taught that to us. And so we need to pray because we have to be humbly aware of our own sinful tendency to want our way, to convince others of our opinion. This is not about our opinion. This is all about the truth that is contained in the Word of God. So one good prayer for us to pray is, Father, guard my heart from despising my brother. We know where this can lead. It leads nowhere good. James 4:1, under the heading warning against worldliness, he says in James chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, pay attention very carefully, that your passions are at war within you? Man, that should blow us away. That they're, you know, because of our sin, because we're on this side of eternity, still having to fight our sin, that's part of the battle, is that waging battle with that war that is inside all of us to quarrel and to cause fights. And this is what's caused a lot of trouble in the church, not just today, but for all time. And it is so, so unbelievably embarrassing, sad to see in the church. These kinds of quarrels and battles that go on, things that get way out of hand, and that does not bring honor and glory to the Lord. And that's what Paul is urging here. He's urging and exhorting the brethren, the Jew and the Gentile, the believers who have been removed from darkness, removed from living that way to a new way of living. This is why they are being renewed daily by the word and by humbly sitting under the teaching of the apostle and the word of God, to be exhorted to pray, God, guard my heart from these types of things. Philippians, Paul spoke to the Philippian brothers and sisters in chapter 2, beginning of verse 3. He said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, you know that's harder. That's easier said than done, as they say. But it is an exhortation. And he goes on to say, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves. Look at that. Have this mind among yourselves, church. This is a mind shift as in the body, in unity, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This kind of unity is ours in Christ Jesus. This kind of opportunity is ours in Christ Jesus. Paul tells young Timothy, or in Titus, I should say, in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, he says, Titus 3:10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, listen carefully, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. That's a tragedy. And it happens all the time in the church. This is why the call for unity is critical and crucial, brothers and sisters, as we grow together in the bond of peace, as we seek to be the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17, that the believers, true devoted followers of Jesus Christ would be one in Christ, united together. Yes, one may eat this, one may not eat that, but we are one in Christ because we have been welcomed in. We have been received. We often hear of us receiving Christ. Well, there is no receiving him unless he receives you first. That is important to understand what Scripture teaches in that regard. And so we have been received into a family. We have been welcomed by grace into the family of God. We are brothers and sisters, no longer at war against each other. This is the beautiful, beautiful truth that comes with the gospel. That gospel that is power to save. Paul speaks also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, having to do with our last and final point. In 2 Corinthians 5, 10, Paul gives us a great scriptural basis for this point. Number one, know that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. And that is important. Paul brings everything to a head by giving us that reality, reminding us that we are not the judge. So that's why we have to grow in welcoming and receiving. We have to pray, God, guard our hearts, because we cannot bring people and judge them. We have no authority to pull them into our own courtroom and pass judgment over another brother or sister. No, it is Christ. It is only that judgment that is real and significant. So Paul reminds us that we must leave that. We must not enter into that area that we are in our sin and in our pride are prone to do. And so now we see what he's saying to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive," listen closely, "what is due for what he has done in the body." In the body. Certainly he's talking about the heavenly body. There's a great, great thread there if you've ever studied Corinthians in that part. But certainly if God came to save a people for himself, it is the bride of Christ. It is the body of Christ, right? The church who is going to live on with him forever in that final consummation. Yes, I like the way Paul Tripp says it. We live in the already, but not yet. Already redeemed and saved, but we're not fully sanctified yet until that day that Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5. But he uses that phrase, the body, that body of Christ. And I think it's so important. I'll read it again. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Brothers, there are going to be those who are going to be doing things that ought not to be done in the church or in the body of Christ. There are going to be those who are going to do good in the body of Christ. That will be judged. It won't be left to us. We will not be able to say, "Well, I did this and I did that." No, those things are going to be judged outside of us because we are not the judge. That's why we should humbly submit ourselves to the authority of the word and not get caught up in all of these other non-essential things. So, so critically important. I'll take you to another passage of scripture as we begin to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Again, Paul wraps this up by reminding each Jew and Gentile, each believer, each brother or sister, he says, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire." This is the judgment. "And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." These things are going to be tested by fire, brothers and sisters. "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Only as through fire. There are many things that continue to this day to divide brothers and sisters. There are many issues that brothers and sisters, professing believers, are fighting over, things that are just non-essential. Many of those things we can talk about and spend a long time, but the bottom line is this. Number one, we must seek to be more welcoming and receiving of our brothers and sisters, just as Christ has received us. Secondly, we must pray that our hearts would be guarded from despising our brothers and sisters. And that is a sad testimony when that happens, when that occurs, and that has happened. And finally, we need to remind ourselves that we don't hold the authority to judge anyone. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must extend grace because grace has been extended to us. Rupertus Meldenius, a.k.a. Peter, who was a pastor, understood this well and gave this motto to his congregation. And I'll share it with you. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Brothers and sisters, I exhort you, and I receive the exhortation from the Holy Spirit to exercise more grace and to be a willing participant in unifying the body of Christ. That we would be charitable in our discussions, that we would be charitable in the way that we relate one to another, and not look down on others, because that's when sin rears its ugly head and begins to do an evil work in our hearts. May God help us to fight that sin, the sin of pride, the sin of arrogance, the sin of thinking we know better than someone else. We have been bought with a price, and Jesus himself calls us all, brother and sister alike, to unity, to unity. That may mean diversity. Not everybody's exactly the same, but if we have been saved by grace, we are one in Christ. May we rejoice in that fact alone. And may that help us be gracious towards one another. Let us pray together. Father, as we think about what you spoke through the Apostle Paul in this area, we receive the correction and we are convicted. Father, when there are times when we have not been practicers of unity, where we have operated in isolation or we have operated in arrogance and we have not extended grace to a brother, to a sister, one who may choose to do something we think that they shouldn't do and vice versa, Father, help us to realize that in the non-essentials, we can still be one and operate together in the bonds of peace. Strengthen us. Father, enable us by the power of your grace, that grace that is powerful, to help us live out this unity going forward. Father, we realize that we must confess our sin of separation. We confess that we have been divisive and we have maligned and we have had bad thoughts of others. We have been angry with others. Forgive us and help us to seek forgiveness and to restore relationships that have been broken. Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy over this area. And now I pray that we would honestly learn from this and move forward in faith. And may you be glorified and may the church be strengthened to the glory of your name, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.